John chapter 4 is, of course, I think most of us maybe, if you haven't read it, I highly recommend it, is the story of Jesus going to Samaria. Now, I did this last night, kind of really a good little exercise. If you'll get your maps down and have your map open as you read these stories, it's really interesting to see that these are real places. They still are. And this is not just little stories that people tell, but these are real stories. Now, I don't know how far we'll get with this, but I want to begin in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, according to your map, if you look at your map and you do their little mileage thing, from Judea, or from Jesus was down in Jerusalem area, to Galilee, and he was going into Cana, is 75 miles. Now, Jesus didn't have a car, he didn't have a horse or a donkey, he walked. But the next verse is the one that's interesting, and it says, he must needs go through Samaria. Now, Samaria is about 30 miles up north of Jerusalem. But most of the time, especially the Jews, when they was traveling, they got on the Jericho Road and went over to the east side of Samaria. They wouldn't go up through Samaria because they didn't have any dealings with these people. They were... The word Samaria is an interesting word, but notice it says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Though Samaria is a region, just like Judea down here at the bottom is a region. Samaria, and then up at the top we have Galilee. Well, Samaria and Sychar is about halfway between these two places. Well, it's really not 30 miles. It's about 45 or so miles, more miles on up before Jesus. But I want you to notice that Jesus says he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Well, most of the time, and if you have one of those maps, Brother Keith, where you can see Jesus's his journeys, most of the time, they went east of Samaria and went up along the east side of the region, so they wouldn't have to go through this ungodly place. Now, the Jews were very, very, and that's why the Pharisees were the ones that was always trying to trip Jesus up. Now, at this place. Now it said that which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Go back and read that in the Old Testament, right there. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. What time is that? Is that about 3 o'clock? Let's see, sixth hour. Now, let's see. First hour is 6 a.m., so it'll be 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. That's almost noon, isn't it? That's what it is. It's noon. So Jesus, I'm sure that it was hot, but about the sixth hour, that's 12 noon. It's when the sun is the hottest. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And now, this woman didn't speak to Jesus. She didn't say a word to him until he approached her. That's important to see, because the Samaritans, it would have been, any other person other than Jesus, if you're a Jew, you don't speak to these people. Because that would have, and for me, if I'm a Samaritan and I speak to you, that would be an insult. I mean, that's how terrible these people treated these people from Samaria. So they were not true Jews. They were half-breeds or whatever. They were mixtures of other nations. And it says, now notice it says, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Only Jesus and the woman were at the well. And Jesus says, give me to drink. Give me to drink. Then saith the woman of Samaria, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. We don't have anything to do with these people. Jesus said, answered and said unto her, and this is where Brother Kirkpatrick was, and I'm going to go back beyond this. If thou knewest the gift of God, and he who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, this woman, she's still thinking from a natural standpoint. She's thinking literal here. She says, oh, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then are you going to give me this living water? How are you going to give me this? Well, you don't even have anything to dip into the water to get some out. So how are you going to give me this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drink thou himself and his children and his cattle? Are you better than them people? And Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinketh this water in this well, whosoever drinketh this natural water is going to thirst again. I mean, I like water. It's good drinking. There's nothing like water when you're thirsty. And sometimes at night, I have sinus problems. Sometimes at night, my mouth gets so dry, I have to get up and get a drink just to so I can swallow. So water is something that is it is needful. It's necessary for the function of our body. You've got to have water. So this woman is here at the well, and Jesus says, if you drink of this natural water, it's good right now, but before long, you're going to want some more water. And whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Now, I want you to think about that, even just from a natural point. Is there some wonderful water, some water that is so wonderful and so pure and so outstanding that I could drink one time from that water and never want to drink again? Amazing, isn't it? Now, and she's still thinking literal now. But whosoever drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him. Notice this, shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, do you think Jesus meant that if you drink, I'm going to give you some water, and there's going to be a little artesian well that's just going to start spewing out water out of your stomach? No. But he's talking inwardly. He's talking spiritually. He's talking about something that is so wonderful that it's going to not refresh your natural body. This is going to be refreshing from the inside out. And when you get this water and you drink this water, then it's going to make a manifestation of something's happened to you. The woman said, whoa, sir. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw anymore. I mean, just give me some of this water so I will never have to come over here again. I don't know. I mean, it's wonderful. Give me that water. Now, notice what Jesus says to her. Oh. Now, when Jesus speaks to somebody, there is something happens inside of him, and the first thing that happens is a conviction for their sins. And they began to know, I mean, this woman, she says, go, and Jesus says, go call your husband and come hither. Go get your husband and I'll give him some of this water too. She says, I don't have a husband. I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, you have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not your husband, in that thou hast truly said, you have no husband. Well, I want you to think about now from a standpoint of this woman was very, I mean, to say the least, was very worldly. Or maybe she was a religious person that didn't know any different. You know, there were people some of the religions, especially in Corinth, they thought it was religiously correct for you to have various relationships. Now this, I don't know what happened to her other husbands. They may have all died. I don't know. But the point here is, and it doesn't appear that this is what has happened, because you said, I don't have a husband, but Jesus said, the one you have right now, he's not your husband. She was, what would we think of a woman like that? You know, it reminds me, Joe, of a woman way back, and she was a very beautiful woman in the movies. And she'd been married at least 7, 8 times, and never more. It seemed there was this saying going around, she'd wake up every morning and say, I feel like a new man today. and she'd just go from one to the other. I mean, that didn't make any difference. I don't like you anymore. I'm going to get me another one. Well, that appears to me what happened to this woman. And how did he know? Somebody been snitching on me. You've been talking to some of my kin folks? Have you seen some of my exes? Have they been telling you about me? The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. How do you know that? Well, because he has told me things that nobody, especially a Jew, they don't talk to me. But he knows about me. And now then, she says this, and I'm going to get down to the point. I know I'm not going to get done with this. I've been on it for a month. Our fathers worshiped in this. She says, this is the woman speaking now. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And she points perhaps over to Mount Moriah or some other mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. We say we should, when we worship, now, you know, that was one of the things, Brother Keith, that got the people in trouble over in the Old Testament. They go up into the high places and they build their groves and they build their altars and they build all of these things up there so they can worship these gods. Now, it reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, I think it is. But the Apostle Paul, as he goes into Athens, he looks around and here's all of these altars just all around. There's a god to the sun, there's a god to the moon, there's a god to the earth, and there's a god to the water, and there's a god to the frogs. And I mean, all of these different. I don't know what they were all were. I'm just, but. The point here is this, they were all around. And it's okay. I mean, my God, I mean, you can have your God if you want your God. And I'll have my God. And if we can just get along just fine. But don't you be telling me my God is not good as your God. Amen. I mean, them fine words. My God is, this is, the point here is this. The Apostle Paul, he looks around, he sees, and he says, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious. The word superstitious there means religious. Man by nature. I don't care if you're a Buddha or you're a Hindu or any kind of particular, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter which one you are if you're not going to be a worshiper of the true God. And this is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, but I see an altar here to the unknown God. He said, that's the one I want to declare unto you. He said, in him, in this unknown God, we live and move and have our being. Now this is the point that Jesus is making here. Woman, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, I want to pause here and think about this now. There is two very large groups of people today, very large groups of people today that are fighting over one little piece of real estate. That one group, and I'll just say it, one, the Jews and the Muslims, okay? They both believe that Mount Moriah, where over there in Mount Zion, and where the temple was built, it was also where Abraham took Isaac up and offered him on the mountain. That is a holy mountain, and we got to have that mountain. We can't worship unless we have that mountain. And at this point, there is a Muslim mosque on that mountain. But Jerusalem, the Jews, they claim that mountain. This is our mountain. No, this is our mountain. Well, Jesus says this. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're on Mount, there's a mountain over here at Mount Scott. We could go where and where. But brothers and sisters, the place doesn't matter. He says, believe me, woman, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now notice this. He says, you worship, you know not what. He said, you don't even know what you worship. You don't even know what you worship. We know that we worship. We know what we worship. You don't know what you worship, but we know what we worship. Mm-hmm. What do you worship? Salvation is of the Jews. Now that's a fundamental point. That's a statement of fact. Salvation is of the Jews. God chose them. And he made them a special people. He set them aside. He protected them. He gave them everything. He fought their battles for them. All of these things and deliverance. Not only eternal salvation is of the Jews, but time salvation. Every deliverance that you can imagine. He said, "I'll go before you." So salvation is of the Jews. That's a fact. But notice this. Now, this is where, don't get down to these points. But the hour cometh. That's in the future. The hour cometh. Oh, and it's here now. It's over there in the future, but it's also now. Now, this was 2,000 years ago. It was there then. It's here now. It's the same one. And it says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, I want you to notice something. It says, but God is spirit. And they that worship him, I'm going to put an emphasis on this. They that worship him must. It didn't say they that worship him could. Are they that worship him might? Are they that worship him? Can they have an option here to worship this God or this God or this God? He said, if you're going to worship me in spirit and truth, if you're going to worship me at all, you're going to have to worship me in spirit and truth. Mm-hmm. Now then, this is the point that, and I give credit where it's due. I call Brother Carl Staten. And I said, Brother Carl, I've been stumped on this 24th verse for a while. I said, I can understand, and the old Baptists, they hit it real hard all the time. We worship God in truth. We got the truth. We got the truth. And it makes everybody else seem like, well, you just don't, you're just nothing. I've heard this time and time again. The old Baptists, they are the true church, and they're the ones that got the truth, and nobody else is liars. That's basically what they teach. They elevate the church above everything else. Now, brothers and sisters, the point here is this. You can have the truth And you can have it sit your job where you can dot every I and cross every T. And be as far away from worshiping God as can be. Now, there's a lot of folks that have the spirit. I have a lot of wonderful friends that are in the what is called the charismatic movement, and they elevate the spirit above anything else. And the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues and laying on of hands and divine healing and all these different things, they elevate the Spirit. And if you don't speak in tongues, you may not be a child of God. You just might not be.
That's what they say.
Okay. They got the Spirit. We got the truth. Can you worship? Now, this is the point I want to ask you. Can you worship God in the truth without the Spirit?
No.
Can you worship God in the Spirit without the truth?
No.
The point here is this. If you're going to worship God, you've got to worship Him in spirit and truth.
Amen.
You're not going to worship Him in just elevating the truth and bragging about what you got and everybody else is wrong and we're right. God doesn't like that kind of stuff.
The Spirit of the Lord.
Now I want you to see the point here in this. Now I could always, Brother Teeth, notice verse 24.
Mm-hmm.
That's a capital S.
Yes, it is.
Now I've actually checked this out, and especially in the book of John, when we find the Holy Spirit being talked about, it's almost always with a capital S. You say, Brother Allen, you believe that the capital letters are inspired? No, I believe that the translators knew what the difference between a little spirit and a big spirit. They knew the difference between the Holy Spirit and another spirit.
Amen.
Now, God knows the difference. And I don't think we need to go to the Greek or the Hebrew or any other thing. We just need to stick with the King James Version. The King James Version. Brother Keith, we don't need anything else. Now, this is the problem I had. I said, I can understand how we can have the truth. I mean, my goodness. And I'll talk a little bit about the truth in a minute, but the truth without the Spirit, it's dead. That's what he said. The letter, what does it do? The letter what? The letter killeth. But the Spirit maketh life. So if you're going to have the truth, you've got to have the Holy Spirit. Or you can go through the motions. You can have your rituals. You can have all of these different things that you do. And we can come and we can teach the truth right down the line and just say, we got it and you don't. To me, that's just so... I've heard that all my life and it makes me sick. Excuse me, but it does. Because the truth, brothers and sisters, must be, and when we, what does the word worship mean? Do we worship God with our outward? The word worship literally means to give adoration and praise and honor and glory. Now, when they had these kings and these majesties and all these things, people, they came and they did obeisance to these people. They bowed the knee to these people. They were royalty. They deserved the praise. And that's the whole thing about old Nebuchadnezzar. Remember him? He's the king of Babylon. He said, when I make all these musical instruments and I play all these things, you need to bow down to me. Well, the Hebrew children didn't bow. They didn't burn either. I like that. He said they didn't bow and they didn't burn. But brothers and sisters, they said, we will not bow to any other but our God Jehovah. Now, this is the point here. Worship literally, prayer, by the way, prayer is a very big portion of worship.
Agreed.
Huh? When we pray, first of all, when we pray, if we're going to really pray, we're going to have our eyes to the ground. That's the way they did. When Moses prayed, he said he turned his face toward the earth. Why is that important? Because when we have, and I believe that we need to close our eyes and put our head down, because that's taking away all of these things out here, the distractions out here. And when we pray, we can't demand anything of God. Prayer is done in humility. So when we come to God, we pray, Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy, holy, holy. And when we from inside of us, not with any kind of stimulus other than the fact that there's something in here that is busting out from inside of you and says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That is what we see when we have the truth magnified by the Spirit. Now, God is Spirit. Now then, this is the point I'm going to make. I gave this credit to Brother Carl. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, small s, and truth. That's it. Brother Carl, is that the same thing? He said, well, it's got a small s and a capital S. So when he's not talking about, and I said, this is the problem I had. I can understand how we can worship God in truth, because we got the word of truth. But can we by worshiping God and giving all the truth and saying all the right things and all these things, put God under some obligation to bless us? I mean, if I'm going to worship God, I've got to worship Him. Now, there is something inside of you that is called the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to worship God, we've got to worship Him in here. If we're going to worship God in spirit, it's not going to be, we can't put God under the obligation, but there's something inside of us, inside. Worship, brothers and sisters, is something that comes from inside, and it makes itself manifest to those outside. It is an inward thing. It's something that happens on the inside of your soul. That's why only somebody, Brother Keith, that has been born of the Spirit of God, they can't worship God unless, first of all, they have Him in here.
Amen.
Now, and I hope I don't get so distracted, I don't get back to this, but I want to read to you a very familiar portion in Romans chapter 8, okay? Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to begin with, look, if you have your scripture, turn to chapter 8 and verse 6. But for to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To have the spiritual mind is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's a fundamental fact. That's a truth. That's truth. The spirit, the natural man cannot please God. That's one of the fundamental truths that we as Primitive Baptists, we pound that one. Well, it's the truth. But what does it mean to have that truth? I mean, manifested in your life. Notice, notice he said, the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means it's against God, the carnal mind. So if you can't worship God with your mind, with the carnal mind, well, there is a connection, though, between the spiritual mind and the spiritual soul. But you can't worship God from an intellectual, natural with your natural intellect. There's a lot of people in the higher educations, religious orders, that's about all they do. They want to teach the truth. They want to teach the letter, but they don't have a clue. So now then, for it is not subject to the law of God. Now this is the point I want. So then they that are in the flesh, put this in your little black book. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Did you get that? That's truth. You know, what is truth? And that's another portion of the subject. But what is truth? Well, one of the definitions of truth that I got is conformity to fact. Conformity to the fact. I mean, to the facts. Now, truth is absolute. It's not, some people say, well, truth is whatever is true to you. It may be true today and it may be true tomorrow. It may not be true tomorrow. What's true to you may not be true to me. Well, that's not the truth that we're talking about. But it says, but ye are not in the flesh. Now listen, you're not in the flesh, but in the capital Spirit. If so be that the capital Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have the Spirit of Christ, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, that's another fundamental point. That's another truth. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, then you're not his. Period. And it is a period. And if Christ be in you, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him, that's the capital S, of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you. If it dwells in you. That word dwell is a wonderful word. It means to continually, it means to abide, it means to live in you. If the Spirit of God that raised up Christ from the dead lives in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, there is the Holy Spirit God. That's the capital S. The Holy Spirit God lives in you. It does. That's a fact. I mean, conformity to fact. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall also die. But if ye through the Spirit, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many, I want you to think about this. And this is a question for you. Have you ever been led by the Spirit? Have you ever been? I mean, sometimes you pray about certain things, and things just end up just so wonderful, and you say, "Well, that must have been the Lord." Now, I mean, no. And sometimes there's no other way it can happen except God do it. And it says, "If any man be led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Have you been led by the Spirit of God? Then you're a son of God. And our daughter. That's a generic term. Now, he says, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit, capital S, of adoption whereby we cry, have a father. The Spirit itself. Now, I read all that in Romans 8 to get to this point. Okay? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit God, itself beareth witness with our spirit, small s. And that's the same thing he's talking about, in my opinion, in John chapter 4, where he says that they that worship God, God is a spirit. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit, in your inner man. You must, if you're going to worship God, you go through all of these rituals. That's not worshiping God. There is no spirit in that. Now, I don't have any... I mean, I'm not throwing any stones at anybody, but brothers and sisters, when you just go through all these rituals and all these things and all these outward manifestations of things, God doesn't abide in that kind of worship. You say, well, Brother Allen, that's pretty critical. Well, if you're going to worship God, you got to worship Him. If you're going to worship Him at all, you've got to worship Him in spirit and truth. Now it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with my spirit, the Holy Spirit in me, the regenerated soul, the inner man, the Holy Spirit bears witness with my, I can say, the regenerated soul, Well, what does it bear witness to? That we are the children of God. You say, well, how do you know all these things is true? How do you know that this is even the true word? Because the Spirit of God bears witness to this word in my soul that this is true. There's something in this that just resonates within me. And it makes me want to say, amen. I mean, makes me want to say, praise God. Hallelujah to the name of Jesus. There's nothing wrong with saying these things, but you need to say them for the right reason. There's something inside of you, Brother Keith, that just wants to shout hallelujah. And when we can come together in the house of God, that's why he said we're two or three are gathered. And I know that's in a different context, but I believe that when we are gathered together, and that's why, Sister Joe, I asked you last evening, please pray for me. I have such a desire to speak this truth. But unless God gives me the blessing to do it, you're not going to get anything out of it, and I'm not going to be. We're just going to be going through the motions. And I don't like to go through the motions of worshiping God. I have been to services, brothers and sisters, where it was just as cold as ice. But I've been places, brothers and sisters, where it's been so manifestly that God was so wonderfully blessing us. When we can enter in to the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ in the house of God, there is nothing any sweeter. We're never going to be any closer to eternal glory than we are when we're in the Spirit, in the house of God, under the Spirit of God, blessing His Word. And that's the whole point of all these things, brothers and sisters, that we need to, and I'm not near through with this, but my time's just about gone. But I want to go back to John 4 and get a few more points. Now, Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship him, they that want to give honor and glory and magnify him, that want to give honor to him, must do it with the truth and with your inner man. Worship, brothers and sisters, where is the sanctuary of God? Where is the place of worship? It's in this regenerated heart. And if you don't have that, then you're not his. I just read that to you out of Romans 8. But if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then there's something inside. I mean, that Spirit of God, it'll come down in a manifest way, and it will bless you inside. And when it blesses you inside, it makes a manifestation on the outside. Now, this woman. Now, I want to point out something here, too. Jesus did not say, you scoundrel woman, you ungodly woman, you adulteress. You had five husbands, and you're shacked up with one now. That's not your husband, you ungodly. He didn't rebuke her. He didn't say one word of unkindness to her. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to take a lesson from that.
Amen.
I mean, we're not here to judge somebody. God is the one that judges. And I believe that this woman, she got something. She asked for something. She got more than she asked for. She said, give me this water so that I don't. She's about to come back to that well again. But she's never going to be thirsty like she was before. Now I want you to notice, she came here with the intent of getting water. She got some water. But she didn't get any. She left her water pots on the well. And she takes off, running into their city. I want to tell you some wonderful things I have found. I want to see that something has happened to me. And it's so marvelous. I want you to come and hear this word. And it says, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, which when he has come, he will tell us all things. Listen to this, Brother Keith. Jesus said to her, I that speak to you am he. Now, this to me, this is when she got it. I don't know when she got it, but I believe when Jesus said, I am the Messiah, I am he. I believe the spirit that was in her was manifested to that truth. Now, the truth, brothers and sisters, it says, if a man, if these people over in John 8, it says, those that believed in him, those that believed in him, he said, he that believeth in me, I can't even quote that. Why can't I quote that? This is the point. And as he spake these words, many believed in him. This woman, this is the word of God. This is not the words of the preacher, John Whaley. This is the words of Jesus. And Jesus speaks, there's something happens. And it says, as many as believed in him, he said, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, Brother Carl wrote back on this. He said, what does that mean, that the truth will make you free? Does that mean that if you dot I and cross every T, that this is not talking about, this is talking about truth in here. It's not going to make me free from sin. Jesus did that. But if you know the truth, and you believe that Jesus has died for your sins, and that he has redeemed you by his blood, and that he is at the right hand of Almighty God today making intercession for you, and you believe that from the inside of your soul, it's going to make you free from ignorance. It's going to make you free from fear. It's going to take away all of your anxieties, because even in the darkest night, in the darkest of our hours, if we can just look to Jesus, we're going to be free from fear. We're going to be free from worshiping God in some ignorant way. Now, going back to John 4, and I got about 2 minutes. I that speak unto you am he. Did Jesus ever tell you that? Say yes, because brothers and sisters, he has told you from the spiritual standpoint that he is the Christ. That's Jesus, and this is what the apostle said. He said, "Whom do men say that I am?" Well, if you've been born to the Spirit of God, it says some say that you're John the Baptist or Elijah, one of the prophets. But he said, "Who do you say I am?" Now, this is truth. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, brethren, if you believe that, there's nothing in this world that can harm you. And this woman, she was so excited. And upon this came his disciples come back, and the woman is taken off. they hear Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. They just like, is anybody talking? He said, Jesus said, and it's, I have meat my meat is to do the will of my Father that sent me and to finish his work. But anyway, the woman says, Vincent, she goes in and the woman left her water pot. She forgot what she came for. And went into the way into the city and saith unto the men, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Is this not the Christ? Come and see. And this is what we as God's children, you say, oh, come and see. What do y'all believe? Well, we believe in sovereign God. We believe that he is the creator God. We believe that he died for us, our sins. It says, just tell him, Sister Joe, come see. Come see. Oh, now these men, they saw the excitement. You see, I want you to see this. They saw the excitement in this woman. And this woman wasn't just fooling around. She's got something here. Let's go over and see what it is. So they go over there. Now I want you to understand here, and I know my time's up. Jesus stayed there in Samaria 2 days, teaching them and instructing them. And after he had been there for those 2 days, these people said, if I can find where I want. And here it is. And many of, this is verse 39, I'm going to quit. Many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Now there's one thing I can go and we can go out, Sister Jo, and witness to other people. And that's what we should do. We should go tell people about Jesus. But unless they get the inside, that's why you said if I could just go out here and teach the truth, I mean, wouldn't it be marvelous if the truth had some kind of magical thing? I can just tell somebody the truth and they'll believe. But it must be a manifestation of the Spirit of God. God must reveal. That's why it said that Jesus to Peter, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hadn't revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now I can tell you about this, but you need to hear it from the Lord. And many of the Samaritans believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told her everything I ever did. That's pretty good. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them and abode with them there 2 days. And many, many more believed because of his word. And said unto the woman, now we believed not because of your saying, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, these people got some living water.
They did.
Brothers and sisters, when we come to God, in the house of God, we need to be, we need to be prayerful before we get here. This don't come expect. You say, "Well, I'm going there and I'm expecting God to bless me." Well, what if it? I mean, you need to pray for each other, but you need to, I mean, when the Apostle Paul says, "Pray for me," he wasn't just fooling around; he really meant it. And when before we come to services, we need to. I mean, when you leave here, start praying for next Sunday, or for Brother Andy, that the Lord would. And when we can come together and worship God in the truth and the Spirit, you're going to see things happen. You're going to see marvelous things happen. And we need to be witnessing to our community, but most of all, we need to be witnessing to ourselves and teaching each other and upholding each other in the Spirit of God.